So today we're beginning a little mini-series called Get Real, and today we're looking at real change or real repentance, and we're delighted to welcome Jeremy Hobson to be our guest speaker today. Jeremy is the minister of a church up in Islington called Trinity Islington. In a former life, he was a surgeon, but now is a church minister. So without further ado, thank you, Jeremy.
Thank you very much indeed for your welcome, Marcus. It's great to be here with you. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 32 in a couple of minutes' time. If you've got a Bible in front of you, why don't you turn to page 555? We're going to be looking at that in just a second. Page 555, looking at Psalm 32. Before I read that out to you, why don't we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the words of the Bible are not simply words that you have said, but words which you are saying. Please give each of us here this Thursday the ability to understand the content of your words and the capacity to understand your words, and then the willingness to examine our lives closely so that we will know how to obey your words. And we can only do these things if you assist us. So we ask, Father, please, that you would graciously help us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read Psalm 32 on page 555. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. People rarely apologize anymore. It was John Wayne who started it, people say. In his 1949 film, She Wore a Yellow Ribbon, this is what John Wayne says famously in that film: never apologize, it's a sign of weakness. But more recently, it was Fern Britton, the TV presenter, who commented on this feature of our modern society in the Times newspaper. She was reflecting on her interview with Tony Blair the year before last. This is what she wrote. No one ever admits that they are wrong anymore. It would be interesting if they did. That's Fern Britton. People rarely apologize anymore. And I mention that because on the one hand, we're undoubtedly part of the culture that John Wayne may have started and Fern Britton is commenting on. Whether in the boardroom or in the bedroom, whether we're crashing our car, whether we've sunk a car ferry, we never admit that we are simply wrong about something. We find it incredibly difficult to give an honest-to-goodness, heartfelt apology with no excuses or riders or qualifications. We hate losing face in front of other people. But on the other hand, you see, we cannot open the Bible, even in a cursory way, without acknowledging that apology, or what the Bible calls repentance, is one of the most fundamental ideas on the lips of people that we meet in the pages of the Bible. It's no coincidence that when John the Baptist appears in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, his opening words, they sound so old-fashioned now, you'd only expect to see them on a sandwich board on Oxford Street. These are the opening words of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's his opening words. And then it's no coincidence, I take it, that just a chapter later, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus begins his public ministry, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, these are his opening words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The rule of God is breaking into human history, so repent. And that's what we're going to spend today and next week, getting right back to the basics, cutting down to the heart of Christianity. In a brief series called Get Real, we're going to be looking at real repentance and then next week looking at real faith. Because it may be that you're completely new to this whole Christianity thing, and the idea of repentance sounds deeply unfashionable to you. Or it might be that you've been a Christian for many years, and repentance has just fallen right off the agenda. It's something that you've got out of the habit of doing. That's why we're going back to Psalm 32. And we're going to get our thinking straight about what real repentance is. Three things that the Bible teaches us. You'll see those things on your blue sheet. If you've got them in front of you, they've been printed out there for us. The first thing that Psalm 32 teaches us is this. Repentance is recognition. Repentance is recognition. I was reading yesterday morning about the fallout from the accountancy cover-up at the Japanese firm Olympus. You may have read about that in the paper or on the net. £1.1 billion disappeared from the accounts of Olympus. 19 executives, senior executives from the company, are being sued. Half of the company's market value has been lost. Now, that sounds like a disaster to me. And in the same way, in Psalm 32, a cover-up by the king means that he is courted with disaster. He is courted with disaster. That comes in verses 3 and 4. Let me read out those verses from the Bible. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, that's the cover-up, when he kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. There's been a cover-up. But what has the king been covering up? Not financial losses this time, but moral losses. The kind of things that verse 1, if you can see that, verse 1 of the psalm calls transgressions. That means rebelling against God, living as if God doesn't actually own you. Or the kind of thing that the psalm calls sin. That means, at its heart, sort of going astray, stepping outside of the moral pathway, what is right. Or iniquity in verse 2, that means twisting the truth. Or deceit, which means pretending that those other three things haven't actually happened. Repentance is recognition of those things. It's holding up your hand and saying that you're involved in those activities. Or as verse 5 puts it, can you see that? Three different words it uses for that. Acknowledging that those things have happened, uncovering them, or confessing them to the Lord. In other words, growing tired of the cover-up, opening the lid on our moral shabbiness before God. There's a short story by Faye Weldon, which is called Inspector Remorse. And in this short story, an art critic sits in a freezing church on Good Friday, reflecting on her life. And as she does so, this is what she says. Everyone I meet believes they're good, does the best he or she can in the circumstances. But if everyone's good, why is the world in such a state? And why should I not suffer from the same common delusion, that of my own goodness? Psalm 32 says, please don't be part of that common delusion. Don't keep quiet. This is no time for cover-ups. Cover-ups lead to disasters. Yet repentance is recognition, or as one ancient writer on the Bible put it, called Augustine, repentance is becoming undeceived about ourselves. Becoming undeceived about ourselves. I wonder whether you and I are prepared to have that kind of honest an audit of our lives, to think through in what way we may have covered up some of our failures. The second thing that Psalm 32 suggests is this, that repentance is rescue. Repentance is rescue. The news a couple of days ago about the Costa Concordia focused on how tragically slow the rescue operation was to get going. I don't know whether you read about that in the papers. I contrast that with Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7, which is a call for a rescue to get going quickly. Let's read those verses. Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Can you see, firstly, there is an urgency about this rescue. There is an urgency that comes in verse 6. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. In other words, there is a window of opportunity for this rescue, which is closing. It will not remain open forever. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing 10 centuries later, as he speaks in ancient Greece, says this: God now commands all people everywhere to repent. He commands them to repent. It is not optional. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, there is an urgency to this rescue, the Bible warns us. This is a fixed-term offer which will tragically expire one day. But secondly, you see, there is enormous safety in this rescue. We're being rescued to a place of safety. That's what we're told in verse 7. And it is a place of safety because the sin which is uncovered in verse 5 is the sin which is then covered in verse 1. Can you see that? I think it's interesting. In verse 5, it says, I did not cover my iniquity. But then if you look up to verse 1, the sin is covered. And the original language suggests that it's been covered by another. Covered, the New Testament would say, by the dead body of Jesus Christ, who died precisely to deal with that issue. And now it's dealt with. And that is why the hiding place of verse 7 is so very secure. Repentance is rescue. And I don't know if you're anything like me. I sometimes wake up in the early hours thinking about something really stupid that I've said or done. I don't know if it's just me that happens to you. Maybe it happens to you too. I'm not sure. But the thing that often wakes me, if I analyse it honestly, the thing that often wakes me is my embarrassment at what I've done wrong. But can you see that even that can be self-centred? Even that can be self-centred. But what is needed, what God is looking for in the Bible is more than simply remorse. It is a rescue. It is far more important that I ask for my sins to be dealt with, to be taken away, to take advantage of this window of opportunity, to ask for my sins to be covered over, than simply to feel sorry. I need to take advantage of this rescue and find the place of safety that God is offering me. Repentance is recognition, repentance is rescue, and then something thirdly from this part of the Bible, repentance is responsiveness. And that comes in verses 8 to 11. I've had quite a number of painful experiences of trying to ride a horse. I don't know whether you may have had more positive experiences. When I was a teenager, aged about 15, I was taken on a riding experience day. I don't think when I set off on the day, I realised quite what an experience it would be. And being the tallest member of the group, I was stood there and made to watch as all of my friends were given docile ponies to ride along. And I was the only one left. And the stable hands kind of looked at each other and uttered the words, which since then I realized have great significance. They said, "I suppose we'll have to bring out Thunder Flash." And they went into the stables and they brought out this kind of glossy black stallion. And Thunder Flash, as it turns out, could sense my fear and decided to exploit it to the full. As I careered across the New Forest countryside, tugging frantically on his reins to try and bring him under control, a command which he was entirely unwilling to respond to. Thankfully, the rest of the day passed as a bit of a blur. I think post-traumatic blocking might come into it somewhere. But verses 8 and 9 of this psalm are basically saying this to us. Don't be like Thunder Flash. Don't be like Thunder Flash. Let me read out those verses. Verses 8 and 9. This is the point in the psalm where God himself breaks in and begins speaking himself, as he does in a number of psalms in this part of the Bible. This is what God says in verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go," literally the way you should walk. "I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Can you see how the psalm has sort of turned from the present tense to the future tense? It's talking about the future of someone's life who has a repentant heart, who has come to God in repentance. And what it's teaching us is this, is that a repentant heart is a teachable heart. Now, that kind of heart is prepared to be shown the way, to have its direction set by another. That's the kind of heart that has understanding, you see in verse 9. And rather than sort of charging off or champing at the bit, rather as Thunder Flash might have done, it's prepared to walk on the path, you see, to stay close, to stay within those bounds. Now, the Bible teaches that repentance is responsiveness. Now, it means to be prepared to submit to another way of living, if I can put it like that. Now, it will entail being surrounded by steadfast love. Verse 10 makes that entirely clear. But it means taking the hard decisions. It means being prepared to change. And it means accepting that in God there is a better way to live our lives. It's just possible, isn't it, that if we're a Christian, we've become unresponsive. That there are some hard decisions that we know that we need to make, and we're trying to put off, or we're trying to go another way. That is possible, isn't it? Maybe there are some relationships that we need to end. Maybe there are some people we need to make up with. Maybe we need to sacrifice some things in our lives for the sake of trusting the Lord. If that's you this lunchtime, please don't strain at the bridle. Please don't try to go your own way. Repentant hearts are hearts which are responsive to God, to where he wants to lead. But on the other hand, if that all sounds too hard, if that all sounds too daunting, please do be encouraged that you're not in this on your own. You're not in this on your own. You have someone to lead you. Do you see that in verse 8? You have somebody to lead you, someone to instruct you. Can you see how personal the language is? God doesn't leave this to somebody else. He does it himself. Here are the personal verbs. "I will instruct you," says God. "I will teach you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." God won't let us out of his sight. God himself will be with us as we respond to him. He will bring us through, you see, through to eternity. So it seems that nobody apologizes nowadays. We may have John Wayne to blame for that. But King David, as he writes this psalm, tells us something far more functional, far more functional. Repentance is recognition that the cover-up, the deceit, needs to come to an end. We need to become undeceived about ourselves. Now, repentance is rescue to a place of safety, urgently knowing that our sins are covered over, taking advantage of the hiding place that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. And repentance is responsiveness, accepting and committing to the way that God wants us to go, led by the Lord himself. He won't let us out of his sight. Now, we've still got a couple of minutes left, but I'd love to read through Psalm 32 again, and then we'll pray, and then there'll be the opportunity for some questions. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much indeed for the opportunity to do business with you this lunchtime. Thank you that we can indeed pray to you, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And I pray that we would take advantage of the window of opportunity which you have opened for us in Jesus Christ. I ask, Father God, that we wouldn't attempt anymore to cover up our own sin. I pray that we would refuse to be self-deceived. I pray we wouldn't give in to that common delusion of our own perfect goodness. I pray, Father, we'd take advantage of the hiding place that you offer us, the opportunity to have our sins covered up forever, to have the guilt of our sin forgiven. And I pray, Father, that we would be prepared to walk in step with you, that we would know that you are close to us, that you will guide us and instruct us. I pray, Father, we wouldn't fight against you, but walk with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jeremy. We've got a few minutes before we need to draw stumps. So if anyone's got a question they want to ask Jeremy about what he was saying, now is your opportunity. Do just raise a hand and you'll see if we can answer it.
Thank you. That's a great question. So how does God do that? It sounds nice in principle, doesn't it? But what is it actually going to look like day by day? I guess I probably want to take you back to Psalm 1 and 2, which is the sort of the introduction, if you like, to the book of Psalms. And the first psalm talks about the person who meditates on God's word and his law. So Psalm 1, verse 2, on his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then Psalm 2 talks about coming to the sun. Now, in the book of Psalms, it may not be entirely obvious who that sun is, but we know by the way that the apostles quote Psalm 2 over and over again of Jesus, so that's who he's talking about. So I guess a brief answer from the introduction to the book of Psalms is, meditate on God's word and come to his son. And that's the way I think that God guides us and instructs us. Yeah, thank you. That's a very interesting question. a number of people connect this psalm with Psalm 51, which might be another psalm that you know about. It's another psalm where David comes to God in confession. And the title to that says, A Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, which means he committed adultery with Bathsheba. So it may have been that time in his life. I think traditionally people have understood it that way. But I don't think we need to have committed a particularly awful sin in the way that David did to need to repent. I think it, in terms of our lives, that applies much more generally. Yeah.
Thanks, Jeremy. We'll leave things there. Do come back next week. We've got another guest speaker to speak on real faith. And do stay around now and chat and drink more tea and coffee. Thank you.